2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 18. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I always think back to my childhood as verses 15 and 16, we were kind of talking about a little bit of a relationship that Paul and Peter had. If you have siblings, you know what kind of a relationship that is. Best of friends, worst of enemies. Good times together, and then of course there's bad times together. But the great thing about having siblings, the great thing about brothers and sisters, is that you have that closeness, hopefully, you have that closeness with them that you can say things to each other that, although they might be somewhat offensive, they're necessary to hear sometimes. Sometimes people would call it tough love. But I can think of several instances just growing up with both my brother and sister where, you know, we had that closeness that one of us could say something to the other. And it wasn't going to be taken offensively, you know. Something that could potentially be offensive wasn't going to be taken that way. And I think that along those same lines of loving the brethren and Peter continuing to say to these believers, you're beloved, and just over and over seeing that example of our church family, that's how we ought to be, is looking at one another as well-loved, well-favored, sharing with you again an encouragement that I had this past summer of looking at church family in that way. You know, you love your brother, you love your sister. What about your church family, who's supposed to be your brothers and sisters? Do you think of them the same way you would think of your brother or your sister? But that idea of being able to say things and it doesn't immediately start a fight with a brother or sister. You know, it could be something. I remember just something off the wall when Marlo and I were in college where it was something really, really weird. I was messing around with fat burners at that point in time. I don't know if Fairhaven still does the weigh-in stuff, but it was close to that time of weigh-in, so I was doing some things. I think it was hydroxycut or something to that effect. And it really heightened my senses. And he was eating this salami sandwich or bologna sandwich or something in the car as we were driving Saturday morning on the way to the nursing home, so we're in close proximity with one another, and just something about that sandwich really, really, really bothered me because of that fat burner that I was taking, that I told him, I said, put the sandwich away now, I'm gonna vomit, put it away. And he looked at me like I was crazy, and I said, I'm serious, I'm not playing, please put it away, I'm gonna throw up right now. And he looked at me like I was crazy, but he slowly put it away, just strange eyebrows. It's like, okay, all right. But I share that with you because that was an example of the relationship that my brother and I had. It was weird. It was a weird situation. I could tell he thought, you're crazy. Are you pregnant or something? You're acting really weird. You're acting really weird. But he didn't say that. The look said it, but he didn't say it. But he was willing to go ahead and do that. He's like, I'm hungry. You want me to stop eating my food because you feel sick? But just the relationship of siblings that he was willing to say, okay, all right, I'll go ahead and put it away. So a weird situation. But, and obviously there could be other situations, with brothers and sisters where it could turn into potentially we're going to have words. I think of Grandpa Larson where he would say if there's a disagreement, we're going to lock horns. We could have had situations, and we did have situations like that. But the point that I'm making with that relationship is that whatever the difficulties would have been that we could have been going through, it would be hashed out, and that would be the end of it. It wasn't, now I have a beef with you. I have a problem with you. You said that to me last week, and now, you know, our relationship is not the same. And it wasn't that way. And I say that to say, it goes back to, as we were talking in verses 15 and 16 about Peter and Paul, where obviously we know ultimately this book is about warnings of being aware of false prophets and false teachers. And even to the end, you can see Peter doing that in verses 17 and 18. He's talking about these false teachers. Beware. You know, we sang watch and pray. And we can see that throughout 2 Peter. But as we go back to verses 15 and 16, he's saying, account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. So as we look particularly at chapter 3, if you remember, again, the passage is about being aware of false prophets and false teachers. And then in chapter 3, Peter focuses specifically on the prophecy of the end and how even that is something that people want to try to change. These false prophets and teachers, you know, it's not going to happen. Things are going to continue as they have been. And Peter's saying, no, that's not proof that the Lord's not coming. Why hasn't he done this? And we look at God's mercy. The Lord's not slack, as some men count slackness. Long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. But the prophecy of the end, and we looked at a lot of these details as a motivation for us to watch and pray, because we don't know how much time we have. We don't want to be saving it. You know, that analogy that I used for when I used to play basketball, what are you saving it for? Well, there's nothing to save it for. We should be putting all of our time and effort into being faithful, to watch, to pray, to beware. But in verse 15, says, account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. So he's reminding them, why should you live this way? Is because of what Christ has done. He has suffered. You know, we look through the gospel and that's what we know. He suffered for you, for me. He continues to suffer today, constantly being disrespected by the world, so that people can have salvation, so that people have the opportunity to be saved. And so it says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then he refers to Paul here. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And I bring that up, as I was alluding to earlier, with the sibling relationship, where you can have things that situations might come up. You have a spat with a brother or a sister, but that's not what determines the relationship. He said this about me. He did that to me. So now we don't have a relationship. No, there was a situation that arose, and I'd like to actually look at it. And we understand that that situation that did come up, that we could say would have been a fight, so to speak, between these two, was not something that Peter held on to as a grudge against another believer in Christ. How do we know that? Because of what he's saying here when he's talking about Paul. He's not saying, remember that guy? I hate that guy. Remember him? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, remember, account, count it as the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'm not the only one that said this. Our beloved brother Paul, okay, another person who is ministering and preaching the truth. He's saying the same things, and he calls him beloved, well-loved, favored, showing that he didn't have any hard feelings against Paul with this situation that had arisen. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So, what happened between Peter and Paul? Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. Galatians 2. Starting in verse 7, says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So what was this situation that had happened between Peter and Paul? From my basic understanding, Peter was with the Gentiles. And while he was with these Gentile believers, he was not practicing Jewish customs necessarily. They had a lot of dietary restrictions and laws. He wasn't practicing that as he was with the Gentile believers because it was Jewish custom. It wasn't something that applied to these Gentiles as believers. He didn't practice it. But what happened when Jews did come and there were other Jews there, all of a sudden Peter separated from those Gentiles. He stopped eating with them. And his example, being one of the three, you know, Peter, James, John, him being a pillar, if you will, I think that's even what Paul uses language-wise here, being the inner three, he was an example. And his example was causing other people to follow. So these Jews are eating with these Gentiles, and then all of a sudden when other Jews come, they separate because they don't want these Jews to see them doing that. And so when Paul sees that, he calls him out on it. I find it really interesting that it says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Paul was not, putting this lightly. Paul was not, some people want you to mince words. He was just coming outright with it, straight directly to him. He called him out. It says he withstood him to the face. Why? Not because, I don't like how you're behaving. I don't like how you said that. I don't like how you did that. He said because he was to be blamed. Peter's example was that of inconsistency. And that was a stumbling block. And basically, when he calls him out, he says these things here. And notice as well as it was, I think it was verse 14. But he says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So he called them out, called Peter out in front of them all. I'm not sure who them all was, if it was just the people that were involved or the entire church there. But we know that there was more people involved. It wasn't a private conversation. Okay? That's not very comfortable. I don't like confrontation. I especially don't like confrontation in front of people, especially if I'm the offender. I don't want everybody else to know my business. So this was a semi-public situation. And he called him out. And he says, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, we're not forcing them to be like us. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to practice Jewish custom to be a believer. And we know that. But why would you try to convince them to do that if you're not even doing the same thing? You're not being like them. It's inconsistent. Your example here. People are following, and their Barnabas as well was following into this. And so his example was not a good example that he was setting. And so Paul called him out publicly. Okay? I think we can go into that too, you know, getting called out publicly. Obviously, we don't encourage that just for the sake of embarrassing people. But why was this done publicly? I think that's something that we want to consider too. Why then? Why call Peter out publicly? Because what he had done was something public. It was something that other people had witnessed. They needed to be in the know as well. If it had been something private, I have no doubt in my mind that Paul would have just gone to him one-on-one. And so we see the example here. That being said, you know, and you think about Peter being, you know, one of the three. Paul coming in, you know, late to the game, so to speak. It could have been very easy for Peter to get upset and say, "Who do you think you are? I was here first." And we don't see any record of that. So what can we understand about that as well? Is that Peter was willing to take rebuke. He recognized, hey, I wasn't right with what I did here. And so when we go back to the passage here in 2 Peter 3, where Peter is referring back to Paul and he's saying, okay, so we know that God has used Paul to minister. I'm telling you these things. I'm reminding you that the Lord is salvation. His long suffering for us is salvation. But he says, even our beloved brother Paul, the guy who called me out in front of everybody. I love that guy. He's well favored to me. Okay? He was willing to give me that tough love. Church family, that ought to be something that we can say too. As uncomfortable as it is, understand that the people who are willing to do that are people who actually do love you and care about you. And be willing to swallow your pride and say, you were right. Thank you. I shouldn't have done that. And so he calls him a beloved brother. And he says he's been given this information. This is not something that he and I are in cahoots to say. We're going to agree with this, right? The long suffering of Christ is salvation. No. That wisdom was something that was given to each of them, as it says, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So this wasn't something that Paul had made up. This wasn't something that Peter had made up. This was wisdom that was passed down to these men. When we think of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it talks about wisdom. Proverbs 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. We've been going through the book of Proverbs, and something that I've noticed is the basic formula to gain wisdom seems to be twofold. Number one, listen. Number two, fear the Lord. And so we see that being said here. The Lord giveth wisdom. So who gave that wisdom to Paul that Paul was talking about with the long suffering of Christ being our salvation? It was something that God had given, this wisdom to them. And they were simply writing these things down. That way there was a record of it. I say a lot of things as I teach 5th and 6th grade. And I've been teaching for a lot of years now. So it's not an uncommon thing that I'll say to my students, have I told you guys this, or was this another class? And the benefit of things being written down is it's a receipt. It's a record. Did I say that? Well, I don't know. Let's go check the records. It's written. You can see it. It was said, this was said on such and such a date. And so Paul, he was saying, Paul had written these things unto you, verse 16, as also in all his epistles. I was just looking today at the New Testament. We say the books of the Bible in chapel every Friday. But I was just looking at them because I know the last time I had been in here, some of the information as it was looking, I was looking at Paul. I think it was Strong's. The Strong's Concordance was saying that Paul was one of the most famous apostles. And I would have thought, no, Peter. It's got to be Peter. Well, why Paul? makes sense. When you look at the New Testament, a lot of those books were written by Paul. And so those were those letters, those epistles that are being referred to, as also in all his epistles, Paul has said over and over and over basically that message, Christ's long-suffering for you. And it's only because of that that we can have salvation. And so what specifically were the topics and things he was saying in these epistles? It says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So these epistles, these letters that Paul wrote, he was talking about the long-suffering of Christ. Now, as you know, as you continue to read through your Bible, there are things in the Bible that are not necessarily as easy to understand as other things. And I've got to be honest with you, when I come across them and it's my turn to preach up here, it's intimidating. Knowing, okay, well, what does this mean exactly? I've heard this preached before, but really understanding it for myself and articulating on that, it's a different story. But these epistles, Paul was talking of the long-suffering of Christ, and it says, in which are some things hard to be understood. I think we can all agree. There are some things that are not as easily understood, which is why the Bible says for us to study God's Word. It's going to take effort. But the sad thing is, he says, which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. These false prophets, these false teachers, they're resting, they're relying on their own teachings of these things that are not as easy to understand, and they're wrong. They're leading people in a wrong direction, and they're resting on it. They're relying on that. And so we can understand, it says, as they do also the other scriptures. So it's not just these things that Paul's teaching in his epistles. It's all of Scripture. There are things. One that came up recently was that passage, I think it was Pastor Stagger was talking about Moses with the uncircumcision and the death. That's one to me that's like, was he talking about Moses was going to die? Was he talking about his son was going to die? So there are details in there that are not quite clear. And these false teachers, these unlearned, these unstable, they rest in these things. And it says they do that with all other scriptures as well. And it's to their destruction. It's no wonder when we have our pastors up here preaching the word, we know that they're spending the time in God's word to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to make sure that we have the right understanding. We want to get it right. Romans 8. 1 and 2. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So kind of going back to that point where it says that Paul was talking in his epistles, the book of Romans being one of those, speaking of the long-suffering of Christ. It's saying that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing to me, an encouraging thing to constantly hear throughout Scripture, that we can have eternal life. As it says, no condemnation. I know who I am. I know who I am without Christ. And I know what I deserve without Christ. But what does Scripture say? There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's talking to Christ's long-suffering right there. That's just one example of it. And there are other passages that we can look to. Plenty, plenty, plenty passages of these. But I'm going to kind of move on from that point. I don't think it's necessary to try to prove this point. I think you would agree and say we can look through Scripture and we see Christ's long-suffering. Now, if that's all throughout Scripture, and this is something that we ought to be holding fast to, why is it, and some of these things might even be hard to understand, as he said, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Well, I referred to this earlier, I think I did anyhow, 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. These false teachers, they don't know what the Bible says, or maybe they do know what it says, and they want to change the message so that they can benefit themselves. Well, as we look at what this verse just said here, is we know that Scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation. Again, the long-suffering of Christ, the fact that we could even have salvation. It's profitable. Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it's profitable for all these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But you have to study it. It's something that is here for us. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Now, I know you can get the understanding of perfect as like sinless, you know, no flaws in there, but the understanding of perfect is complete. We can be made complete in Christ. And so God's word does that. It helps us to become more like him. So you have to study that scripture. And obviously these false teachers, they're unlearned, they're unstable, and they're not being careful with God's word. And these types of things that they're doing with it, obviously it's to their own peril. 2 Timothy 3:5-7. So just a few verses up. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. On paper, they look very smart. I know that's something that Pastor Stagger has been referencing too. They look very smart, but you hear them talk about the Bible, they don't know what they're talking about. I've got this paper, I'm accredited. Little us, Bethel Christian Academy, we don't have that. Ever learning, as it said in there. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what these false teachers are doing. They sound lofty. They sound like they know what they're talking about. They've got a big following. How could that be wrong? Look at how many people are following after. But it says they're unlearned and they're unstable. They're resting on their own laurels, so to speak. And what is it that they're doing as they're not careful with Scripture? They're not being obedient to it. It's to their own destruction. Second Peter 2:1. Oops, that's James. 2 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Am I in the right passage? Is that 1 Peter? Let's try that again. 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is something that we've seen already throughout Scripture, but here it is being brought to our minds yet again. These false teachers, they talk a good game, but they're leading people in the wrong direction. and what it's going to do to them, what it's going to do to those people, which is why we talk about taking this seriously, being aware of it so that we can defend against it, so that others don't get caught up into it. Because what it's going to do is lead people in the wrong direction, away from Christ, bringing them to destruction, bringing others along to destruction with them. I think another thing to be mindful of, as we're supposed to be aware of these false teachers, is just, as I'd mentioned several times already, is making sure that we ourselves are careful with Scripture. For me, that's one of the biggest things that I'm concerned with every time I get up here. I want to make sure that I represent God's Word, that I'm not saying something that the Bible doesn't actually say. And knowing, studying God's Word so that we can be perfected. So verse 17, as we continue, says, "Ye therefore," Peter continues, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." The word "therefore" has the understanding of as a result of. Likewise, knowing this, it should affect how you behave. So ye therefore, beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, well-favored, well-loved, as a result of knowing Christ's long-suffering for us as salvation, as a result of knowing that these false teachers are trying to take people away from the truth, why? Because ye know these things. Seeing ye know these things before, I look out into our congregation, and a lot of you have been here through the years. You've heard the preaching. Some of us are new, but a lot of us in here have heard the preaching. You know these things. This isn't something new to you. And it's the same thing that could be said. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. You know these things too. This isn't new to you. You foresaw it. You knew beforehand. So what should you do? Being reminded. And that's the amazing thing about Scripture. You read through it, then you start over again. And you read through it, and you read through it, and you read through it. I know for me, it's always something that comes up, and I'll say, man, I don't remember seeing that. Where was I the last time I was going through there? Where was my mind? What happened? So you're reminded of it, and what does he say? Seeing ye know these things before, beware. I don't know how many times that understanding has been said throughout 2 Peter. Beware. Are you paying attention? You know, we talk about having situational awareness for security purposes, situational awareness for safety purposes, situational awareness for spiritual battle. Are you paying attention? Beware means to be on guard. Watch and pray. We looked at, in the past weeks, several verses throughout Scripture, how the Lord's return is going to be like a thief in the night. And so the watchman is supposed to be watching. You don't want to get caught off guard. And the same way that you want to be looking forward to the return of Christ, we also should be looking and watching out for, being aware of these false prophets and false teachers. 2 Peter 1:12. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." I know you know it. A lot of you know this. But it's always good to be reminded, because we have a tendency to forget. Again, I think of my childhood. I remember my dad telling me certain things over and over and over and over and over. And as a teenager, I used to wonder, why does Dad keep telling me that? Did he forget that he told me that? And now as I'm a teacher, I realize why Dad did that. Because now I'm doing the same thing with my students. Same thing over and over and over and over and over. Why? Because you're not doing it. You're forgetting. I know I told you this. I know you know it. As a teacher, it's always baffling when you say, remember we just said this yesterday? I know I said that yesterday. I told you. I was looking right at you. Okay? That's the other thing, too, though, is we forget. So, putting you in remembrance to beware. Be on guard. Watch out for these false prophets. Watch out for these false teachers. Matthew 7:15. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, I've never seen, and I don't have a whole lot of experience with this kind of stuff either, but I've never seen, I get this picture in my mind that a wolf is creeping around, and he's got this sheep costume. I've never seen that. But the point makes sense. You need to be paying attention. People are not going to come to you. False teachers are not going to come to you. Cole's Jiu-Jitsu, they were practicing, you know, being ready for kidnappers. Kidnappers are not going to come to you in my stereotypical, hey kid, would you like a free cookie? No, why? Everybody knows that's creepy. Get away from that guy. That's too obvious. So what are they going to do? They're going to come, hey, my wife and I, we caught some crabs. You want to come over here and take a look? Yeah, it's pretty neat. Come on, come on. Seems more innocent. Okay. But beware, because they might look to you as harmless. Look, he's got a nice smile. He's wearing his nice suit. Seems like a nice guy. But what is he? He's a wolf. He's teaching you wrong stuff. Damnable heresies, Peter says. And as we've seen, they lead away from the truth. Now, I don't know that this is necessarily saying that you, as a believer, could be led away into error. He says, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But that idea of steadfastness is that you have this grit to you. You've got this backbone that you're determined to do what's right. And we all know that it's not easy to stay like that. Anything there is in life, you say, I'm really trying to watch what I eat. I need to lose weight. Well, everybody has issues with that. Unless you don't, let me know. You know, I do this perfectly. I always eat what's right. I never sneak in the extra snacks, the chocolates, and the seconds and the third servings. Not me. No. I eat right 100% of the time. So there's always a temptation. And even if you're as focused as you could be, it's just sometimes the grind. You know, we think of school and we call it a grind sometimes. We tell the students, hey, no break until such and such a date. You better buckle in. Okay, keep working. And you can go strong for a week, but then the next week, what happens? You kind of lose that intensity. And so that steadfastness, as it says, you don't want to fall from that steadfastness. You want to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his long-suffering being salvation for us. That in and of itself is motivation enough. But at the same time, what do people say? Life happens. You get busy, work, school, bills, whatever it might be. And just like that, your intensity level could drop. Not that you're intending for it to happen, but it's something that needs to be watched, constantly watched. I know we have church family in here with really little ones. And just having those little ones, we know, we need to watch them constantly. All it takes is you turn your head, and they could be gone just like that. Where'd he go? He was just right there. What happened? So be aware, because you could also fall from your own steadfastness. Never get in your mind, it'll never happen to me. I'm too strong for that. I've been going to Bethel Baptist Church for umpteen years. I'm past that. I can't remember who I was talking to, saying kind of the same thing. I thought I was past this certain aspect in my life. When I was younger, this was my struggle. And I thought I had graduated from that, and now here I am, struggling again with the same issues. Different form, but it's still that same problem. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Because we could fall from that steadfastness as well and be less effective. We saw this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 through 20. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, I know that that particular passage seems to be talking about people who were close, they weren't saved, ended up getting sucked back into the world. But I think it could be made as an application for us too as believers, just that lack of intensity. You know, if you're not guarding, things can slip in. I have to be careful with the example that I give. But I know that there was a conversation Pastor Warner and I were having with another parent in school. And something was said, and I thought it was funny because I wasn't really paying super, super close attention. And I told Pastor Warner, I said, I was really glad that you caught that. You know, something along the lines of, they're from this part of the country. We're from the same part of the country. I know how they are. I can't have a conversation. It's just going to turn into fighting. And I kind of thought, no, that's kind of funny. You know, she's saying she doesn't want to have a conversation with so-and-so because they already know how it's going to be because they come from the same place. And I chuckled, and Pastor Warner called it out and said, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. How do you know that that's how it's going to turn out? You haven't even had the conversation. And so that's an example that I like to bring to your attention to say, I wasn't really on guard and paying super, super close attention. It just kind of struck me as, that's funny. It's relatable. You know, I already know how it's going to turn out because we're fellow countrymen. Okay. Ha 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 ha. They're Filipino, I'm Filipino. We're always late. You know, something along those lines. That's kind of how it struck me. But Pastor Warner, being more on guard and aware, said, no. That was a little bit of a slight. You're saying that you know that this is going to turn bad, but you haven't. You're just assuming. And that's why I say we want to make sure that in our Christian life, we're being aware. We're paying very close attention to every single thing. What did he say? What did she say? Okay? Instead of kind of relaxing, because that, as something I did, can happen very easily. You relax a little bit. The intensity's not there. Because we understand intensity takes work. Okay? In order for you to be there at that level, it takes a lot of work to be there. So sometimes you just want to kind of relax a little bit. Let your hair back a little bit. And that's when we can find problems. Fall from our steadfastness. That falling from intensity could result in us not being as effective for God. Ephesians 4:14. Whoa. I just saw the time. Ephesians 4:14. Says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, there is always a spiritual warfare going on. And if we get complacent, if we relax, that's when it could happen. We don't want to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We want to be steadfast, rooted and grounded in Scripture. That's the amazing thing about God's church, the pillar and ground of the truth. So how are you going to be locked in? How are you going to be steadfast? You need to be here. You need to be with God's people. You need to be faithful. And then when we look at the rest of our Christian life, you know, we're talking about devotions and prayer life and witnessing. These are all aspects of just being faithful, that intensity, looking at your finances, looking at, well, where's my money going? I really want that car wash. You guys remember me talking about that. I haven't washed my car since. I don't know if you can tell. And I look at my car and I say, that car wash sure was nice. But you know, it's better for me. Why? Because now I can focus on doing more productive things with that money. Not wrong to have that car wash membership. And if you have one, I'm not saying anything, okay? But I'm just saying for me, where I'm at this point, that money could be used for ministry that wasn't before being used for ministry. And so just looking at all of these things and saying, I want it to be the best that it could be because there's nothing for me to save it for. We know the Lord can return eminently at any moment in time. So why should I make myself comfortable in this world that's not going to last when I could be using it for more productive things? Beware. We want to be steadfast. Peter closes it out in verse 18. I don't know that I necessarily have the time to look at it. But I think a good application for us is just being aware. Have that steadfastness. Have that intensity. Brothers and sisters, are there things in your life that you could cut out? I hate to use the terminology, trim the fat. But are there things that we could cut out? Just keeping it real, being honest with you, I know in my life there are things that I could cut out. But we want to have that accountability. You could even, you know, pair up with another brother or sister and say, hey, let's keep each other accountable. How are things going with this? Why? Because we want to be sharp. We want to be steadfast because the Lord is worthy of that. His long suffering to us is salvation. How could we not beware? Father, we ask that you'd be thanked and praised. We thank you for your word. Help it to be an encouragement for us to be faithful, to beware of these false teachings, to beware of false teachers, and to be steadfast in the faith, not tossed to and fro. And we ask again that you'd be thanked and praised in Jesus' name.